I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and just think through one of the means of grace that you have given to your people to more intimately commune with you. I pray that you would help us to rightly understand the purpose of fasting in the life of the Christian. I pray that you would help us to see it for the gift that it is and not in terms of some sort of legalistic stricture. Your word doesn't say a lot about fasting in terms of instruction, which means you have given us creative license. May we use it well to honor and glorify you and be of benefit to your the world that you've created. In Christ's name, amen. I want to open actually with a quote from Shakespeare's Love's Labor's Lost, because I think this is most of our perspective on fasting, actually. The scene is a guy has been caught doing something he should not have been doing in public, and his character name is the Coastguard, and the king is sentencing him for doing it. Okay, so this is fairly brief, so hear Shakespeare's words on fasting. "Sir, I will pronounce your sentence. You shall fast a week with bran and water." The Coastguard: "I had rather pray a month with mutton and porridge." I think that's most of our take on fasting, is that we would much rather do something else. Something else that is easier for us to do, something else that is less hard on us in some form or fashion. In fact, every book on fasting that I read throughout the last several hundred years, not every book written, that's different, but the ones that I did read that cover about the last 500 years, all of them say the same thing. They all begin in the same place. This is a means of grace that the church has forsaken. This is a means of grace that the church just doesn't use very much. And so as we began the book of Joel, and some other folks and I were talking about just different ways in which we could grow as a church, especially with different seasons coming up. Stacey, what would you like? You looking for somebody?
Amy Peach was.
Oh, sorry. We have no peaches in here that I'm wearing. So it's an important thing that we have not used in the 5 years I've been here, and something that I wanted us to try to think through, and so thus begins this seminar. And so this is, think of it in terms of establishing practice and as opposed to dictating practice. There may be some ways in which some things I've covered miss something, and there may be some creative ways in which we haven't thought it through. So recognize this is not intended to be the only word on fasting. That would be arrogant on our part, but instead to look to cultivate practice, all right? So the two places where Jesus makes it clear that we are to fast are Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and what, from what you know about Matthew, what else is he talking about in that section? Got to be one Christian here with a Bible of some sort. What's that? The Sermon on the Mount is part of it, but what's also in there? Prayer. So are we still supposed to pray? The answer would be a resounding yes, or a Presbyterian yes, as you've just given. So fasting is in that section, and if we are still to pray, why would we think that fasting, which is included in that section, has been rendered out of court without clearly being stated somewhere else? So hear what he says, because in fact, these are the only instructions, by and large, on fasting in all of the Bible. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy." Let me just pause right there. That's a command. It is. And how often have you run into somebody who was fasting and they wanted you to know? "Yeah, I'm fast. You look terrible. Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fast." It's religious. And so we want to make sure that this isn't about what someone else knows we're doing. This is really about communion with God and God alone. Now, we may choose to do it as a group of people. That's different when we do something congregationally, or we throw it out there and you guys know, since we're in community, you're going to know we're fasting. But we still shouldn't look like it's an issue of misery to have the opportunity to commune with the Lord, right? So that would be a pretty dissonant thing for us to look that way. And notice what he says. He says, "Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they're fasting may be seen by others." So what's the What's the orientation? What do those who disfigure their faces want others to know? How religious and righteous they are. Well, are you the point of fasting? Not primarily, but secondarily you are. It is for your beneficence, but it's primarily for you to commune with God and we'll see some other purposes here in just a bit. Notice what he goes on to say. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And notice again what he says, when you fast, meaning that at some point you probably should, you will. This is part of the Christian life. The other place where it's mentioned is Matthew 9, 14 through 15. He says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And you may say, well, hang on a second. If it says that the bridegroom is not with them and you only fast when the bridegroom is not with you, I thought Jesus was still with us. And in some measure, yes, he is, by virtue of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. So did fasting end after Pentecost? The answer is no. This has to do with the physical presence of Christ, right? Christ is not spirit. He is actually not omnipresent in the way that God is and the Holy Spirit is. He is still a man. He physically sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he will physically return as the physical king of the new heavens and new earth. And so he is not with us in the sense that he promised he would be, that he would drink that last cup. If you remember, when he's establishing the Lord's Supper, he does not drink of the last cup because he says, I will wait until I am with you again, essentially in new heavens and earth. That's reserved for the marriage feast of the Lamb. So we are in between the now and the not yet. So fasting still remains a means of grace at our disposal to grow in communion with God. But it's not something you have to do. And this is really important, so hear me. It's not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. Right? That's different, isn't it? So it's really important that you understand that. You are not commanded to fast or whip yourself scarred. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 is a great help in terms of ascetic practices. What are ascetic practices? Depriving yourself in a way that, again, probably looks a lot like the Pharisees. You're gloomy. You're walking around with ash on your head. There's all different ways that you whip yourself scarred, and it's unhealthy. Right? Many of the desert fathers fasted so much that it did great damage to their bodies. Is that what Jesus wants? So what God wants for us is for us to deprive ourselves so much that our physical being is wrecked. In fact, many of them arguably shorten their lives, which means they shorten what else? Their ministry. I mean, God is sovereign, though, Paul. He is, but that don't mean we act like fools. So fasting is still in play from that. And so I want to give you a working definition of fasting that I came up with and a couple of quotes to help behind that. Fasting is the denial of some worldly, and let me pause right there. Worldly is not here used in the sense of sinful. It just means the things that are of this world, right? So worldly, time-consuming, that's pretty important, good for a period of time in order to be able to more intentionally commune with God in prayer and his word for a specific purpose. Fasting is not an end unto itself, not in the biblical sense. If you were to use fasting as an end unto itself, that makes it about you, and that's a parody of biblical fasting. Are there benefits physically to fasting?
Yeah.
Yeah. What? So is that bad? Should we not fast because we would benefit physically? No. In fact, what that argues is it's part of how God designed us. But if you fast only to lose that last 2 to 3 pounds to meet your weight goal, oh, and by the way, you'll pray, that's out of order, right? So you got to be this, because in our culture, what's kind of the big fad in terms of diet right now, other than keto? Intermittent fasting. Well, we just weave this all together. I can get healthy, I can get spiritual. again, not bad. I'm not against those kind of things, but priority matters. And that matters in terms of our heart, right? And so, yes, you will receive some physical benefits from regular fasting. That's secondary benefit. That's not intended to be primary. You are also welcome to intermittent fasting, keto, and everything else you want to do to get healthy. And you're welcome to pray in those times as well. But don't call something what it's not, right? Be careful of primacy. Because again, the purpose of fasting is communion or intimacy with God. You're setting aside some manner of time so that you can commune with God for a specific purpose, right? Listen to what Daniel R. Hyde says about this. He says, fasting is a means to the end of abiding. I love that. That idea of abiding, dwelling with, sitting with, being in the presence of, deep and personal communion with the triune God of grace through prayer. Fasting is an aid and help in prayer. So any sort of discussion that talks about fasting in and of itself is disavowing it from what it was intended. And notice even Jesus in Matthew 6, as we rightly noted, fasting is in the context of discussing the Lord's Prayer. It's not divorced from it. And then listen to what David Murray says. And I would encourage you actually to watch this video. It's about 3 minutes long. I don't know that I agree with everything he says in it, but this quote was stood out to me. He says, "The Bible presents fasting as a way of getting time and space to commune with God. That is the ultimate aim of it. It's not to build up credit. It's not to be a lever. God, I've done this, and now you deliver the goods. It's the way of a Christian saying, I need more time with my Savior. I need more time with my Bible. What can I cut out of my life to give me that opportunity?" And I would add, for a season and a purpose. I also love that it's important that you, it's not just about prayer. Scripture should be involved. And so it may be an opportunity for you to sit. Like you think about how many times you feel guilty if I say, anybody says to you, "Hey, are you meditating on the scriptures?" You mean like just reading them or listening to them? Like when we hear meditation, and rightly so, that means to dwell in, right? To sit with, to allow to kind of work over us. Well, in the current pace of the decisions and priorities that we have made, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say you're busy. You're busy by choice, the choices you've made, the priorities that you've set out. You're not just randomly busy. But the choices you made have put us all in positions to where we don't get a lot of time in the scriptures. And by the way, they didn't then either. If you had to spend most of your day gathering food and trying to stay alive and doing different things, just they spent more time on their survival than we do. We've got more recreation time than they did. It wasn't like they were sitting in the scriptures for hours and hours at a time for the most part. They worked too. And God understands that given what life takes, there's not a lot of time to sit around and do this. And so this is where fasting is a real help. The Sabbath is the first help that we get once a week where you can dwell a bit in the scriptures and abide in Christ in a unique way, enjoy. And then fasting offers us other seasonal opportunities within the flow of life. That's why you're removing something that you regularly do instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to fast from ginger tea." "Well, do you drink ginger tea?" "No, I'm not going to start either." And so I would, but some people, you know, so don't pick something that you really don't care about. It has to be something that you would reach for, think about, and cause you, but also make sure that you have thought through what it is you're going to do to commune with God. So the scripture, this is an opportunity to take a passage, either from what you've been hearing preached on or a passage that you has sparked your thoughts and attention in a discipleship group or some other place. You just want to sit in it for a bit. You just want to let it wash over you. And I don't even mean really study it per se, but just sit with it and let the word be the word and the Lord speak to you. Fasting is a great place for that to occur. And so that's the working definition. And then the reasons for fasting, I'm not going to read all these. You have them at your disposal. I want to make sure that we've got time for some questions and answers. But do hear Calvin, who actually wrote a pretty good bit on fasting in his institutes, takes up a fair chunk of chapter 12, several paragraphs in book, volume 2, book 4. He says, holy and lawful fasting has three objectives. We use it either to weaken and subdue the flesh, that it may not act wantonly. What does it mean to act wantonly?
At your own will, your own.
Yeah. Any way you want. Yeah, just act without really thinking about it. You're going to do what you want. You're going to react to the flesh. That's wantonly. So he would argue that fasting helps to subdue that and weaken that desire, or that we may be better prepared for prayers and holy meditations. So there may be a season in which you've got a major decision coming up, right? A major transition. Thinking about getting involved in a relationship, thinking about getting out of a relationship, thinking about having children, thinking about a job change, school decisions, all these things are very important, are they not? And they dictate a huge part of your life. Like where you go to school dictates a tremendous amount of your life for a long, long time. Where you go to church, where all these different decisions that you make ought to recognize the gravity of them. And he would argue, hey, this is a great opportunity for fasting and kind of getting your mind focused, clearing the deck a bit so you can hear. Too often we make decisions very pragmatically. And remember, God can see around the corners that you can't. I can't tell you how many bad jobs I've tried to take and marriages I've tried to get into that I shouldn't have. And different situations that the Lord wasn't gracious and those decisions weren't covered in prayer and I didn't hear, I'd be in a much different set of circumstances. And he also goes on to say, or that it may be a testimony of our self-abasement before God when we wish to confess our guilt to him. There's seasons in which we all get lost sometimes. We all get sideways relationally with our families. We get sideways with each other. We get sideways in our just view of the world, do we not? And so fasting is a great way to reorient, to recognize, hey, I'm off here. I've gotten kind of sideways. I'm not real sure how to... I can get back just by Herculean effort. So let me get face down before the Lord. And even you just make outright mistakes that you feel really guilty and ashamed of. Remember the gospel. This is fasting is a running toward and to the throne of grace to receive what you need in a time of trouble. It is not a running from God. It's not even a running from the world. It's actually fasting so that you may better go into the world. Remember the passage where the little boy's epileptic and the demon's rolling him around in the fire. You got the disciples who just seen the transfiguration. It was amazing. They come down and they do their thing and the demon won't come out and the Pharisees are making fun of them. Can you imagine the scene, right? You got this brokenhearted father, this kid throwing himself in the fire, and everybody who should know what's going on is off over here arguing, with the exception of one person. They've gotten in this big argument, couldn't care less. Like, the minimum you could do is put the fire out, right? Why did nobody think about that? But let's be honest, isn't that us? We don't even know how to minimally, let's just at least put the fire out to save the kid. And then we can figure this other stuff out. No, we are quick to get into a theological discussion off to the side while someone is perishing at our feet. And so Jesus was standing there, very calm and serene, and the father says, hey, I want to believe you. I do, but I need you to help my unbelief. And Jesus takes care of this young man. And they ask, what'd you do? What's the formula? Right? You got to understand, that was the behind their question. What was the formula, Jesus? Because we I don't know if we had our head turned wrong or if we were brushing the horse hair. Like, I don't know what was going on, but something was off. And what does he say? Yeah, and some argue that the word fasting is not in there, but it can't hurt. And so, prayer and fasting. You're not going to cast out demons with technique. You're not going to remember the gospel with technique. You're going to remember the gospel when you run to the throne of grace and you feel it not just in your soul, but in your being, in your physicalness as well. So if you notice, there's kind of five big headings, and you could actually move these around. Don't see these as hardened. There may be other reasons to do it, but these are the ones that just came to mind as I was praying for us and studying through. But one of the biggest one, notice what's number one. It's number one for a reason. Main reason you should fast is greater intimacy and depth of relationship with the Lord. And without putting you on the spot, this is a rhetorical question. Answer it in your heart only. How many of you have ever been through a dry season spiritually, and how many of you use fasting to get out? Me neither. Me neither. Now, those of you who have, amen. You should be leading something. But for most of us, that's not what we do. We get dry. What do? We keep moving to see if God's going to come get us. Instead of, no, Lord, I know where you last were. I've gotten off. How do I get back to you with the means of grace that you've so graciously given to us? And so don't just think it's about big decisions. Don't just think it's about major events in your life. It's also just any season in which you say, hey, I want to grow in intimacy with the Lord. And then there's growth in biblical knowledge for a particular purpose. We should always be so careful. I'm thankful for Jennifer Stuckert and what she does in her practice and counseling, all those kinds of things. And we all have opportunities to share wisdom with other people. And that is such a high and heavy calling. Would that we would, in certain situations, we ought to really make sure what we're saying, because it can have a tremendous impact in so many ways. We should not be so quick to offer up without being carefulness. Now, Jennifer can't fast every time she counsels because it's her job, so she's off the hook. But there may be seasons in which she has a really hard case that's tough to crack. And so that one's probably only going to come out by prayer and fasting. And same for me, same for you who are in leadership, same for you who have any opportunity to share the gospel with anybody. There's also just even pursuit of biblical wisdom for a particular circumstance. Again, transitions. I'm astonished by how many people who make decisions never having sought wise counsel. As a leader, I can't tell how many people come to me and tell me the decisions they've already made looking for ratification in no way, shape, or form concerned with what my opinion is. Not that I need that, but what am I? That's part of what I'm here for, right? We're here to help lead, guide, and keep things biblical as best we can. And so we are not so careful in our decision-making as we ought be. I would say leading a church ought to come only by fasting and prayer and fasting in a heavy season of, you know, making sure, because that's a big deal. But we're pretty light about that. I'll usually get an email after they've been gone 2 or 3 months, and I check on them. I'm like, hey, thanks, we found another place. Which it ought to be hard, and I never try to. So for those of you who are here, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. I will never try to talk you into staying. That's my promise to you. But what I will do is try to help you be wise in making a wise decision. That's different, right? Sometimes it's time to go. Sometimes you need to go because of opportunities that are in other places. Sometimes you need to go because you just can't see it straight here. And that's okay. We all get lost sometimes. We all get called out sometimes. We all move on sometimes. But that ought to be done with a greater measure of wisdom. Pleading with the Lord for a particular situation, you need healing. You have someone, grief. It's interesting. Grief usually ushers in a de facto fasting, does it not? Yeah. It's an interesting thing that we very naturally fast in ways that we weren't even thinking about. So what would it look like for you to be proactive in using that and leveraging that to draw closer to the Lord in a culture that doesn't grieve well? And it causes a ton, I think, of mental health issues. Not every one of them, but a lot. It really causes a huge strain. We don't grieve things well. That's important. And if you need provision, protection, those kinds of things matter. And then preparation in the Holy Spirit for a given season. If we're going to elect elders and deacons, one of the things biblically we see is they laid hands on only with fasting. They fasted before they selected people. It's a big deal, is it not? It changes the entire culture every time you add somebody or subtract someone. And so that should never be done willy-nilly or easily. And unfortunately, I think at times we have. I, in the choosing of any of the elders and deacons, unfortunately, they've been good choices and great additions to the culture of our church. But I didn't fast. That's arrogant, I think. I'm convicted by that. And other ministry opportunities, like for instance, you know, you have a chance to share your testimony somewhere. You have a chance to, you know, you're going in a situation where you're going to be sharing the gospel. Those are weighty matters, opportunities to pray and fast and draw close to the Lord. Let me get into the logistics because this, so we'll have time for questions. I love Donald Whitney's quote here in his book on the spiritual disciplines, which I would commend to you. He says, it's interesting that Jesus gives no command regarding how often or how long we should fast. Just like all the other spiritual disciplines, fasting is not to be a legalistic routine. It is a privilege and an opportunity to seek God's grace that is open to us as often as we should desire. Tony, it's 10 o'clock. All right, so hear that. It's a privilege. Do we see it as a privilege? Well, let me be honest with you. I have not viewed fasting on many occasions as privilege. And that's to my detriment. I'm not accusing you of that, but I've always seen it as, oh, God. All right. And I've seen the Lord be good. We had a couple in Macon that were going away to a wind-shaped camp for marriage stuff. And they declared, this is it. This is the last-ditch effort. If this doesn't fix it for us, we're done. And so a whole group of us fasted while they were away. And the Lord did mighty work. They're still married today, live somewhere in Marietta. We've been trying to catch up with them. It hadn't been easy. But they hung in there. And one of the beautiful things that God did, and I'm not saying he'll do this for you every time. He ain't done it for me every time. Is as I was going to break the fast on that Monday evening, I was so tired. I don't go without food much. So I was pretty exhausted. I was trying to not look gloomy and, you know, trying to hold all that together. And I knew the finish line. All I had to do was get in the car and go home. And it was over. I was salivating. And I sat down at my friend Diane Hulling's desk, and she said, hey, I completely forgot. I have something in the refrigerator for you. I said, what is it? And she said, it's your favorite banana pudding from this caterer named Real Time, and it's spelled T-H-Y-M-E. Their food's incredible. So, and again, I don't want to over-spiritualize. But I don't want to under-spiritualize either. It was as if God said, you get to break fast with one of your favorite things. He ain't done that every time I've asked him. Chicken wings. But he'll smile every now and again on you. With little instruction, we want to be careful not to impose greater strictures than are wise. Okay? But what I wanted to do was give you some banks of the river for each of these categories. So, frequency, somewhere between never. You should not go with never, and avoiding doing harm to either your body or relationship with those around you. Let me just say, if it's like your father's 50th or your mom's 50th wedding anniversary, don't fast and be at that event and be like, oh yeah, I can't fast. Be mindful of situations around you and circumstances. Don't be that person. If unless it's just really necessary. But be careful. This isn't about harming yourself. God's not asking you to harm your physical body for his glory. He's asking you to submit and be humble. That's different. And then, good opportunities would be anytime there's a congregational fast. Let me say something here. When there's a congregational fast, that is not a declaration of everybody has to. That is opportunity. We're just saying, hey, as a congregation, here's a season in which we think it'd be wise for us as God's people to fast. And think some things through. And you can join in that or not. That's up to you. Key events in the life of the church, key milestones or opportunities in your life or family, key moments in local and national life, are but a few examples. Certainly, as we approach the election in 2020, I think we should probably declare congregational fast somewhere in October, November for the sake of the unity of the church and for the life of the world. We're supposed to be praying for our leaders, whoever they may be and whatever we may think of them. Because God saved, I think, Nebuchadnezzar. And so why would we want that withheld? Apparently, he's chosen to save Kanye West in some form or fashion. And so, and the guy that's discipling him is a master seminary graduate, teaches at master seminary. He's a John MacArthur, right, for whatever you may think of that. But he preaches for an hour. He preaches the Bible. Kanye loves it. And he's bringing people to hear the word. He's having this guy come out to his Sunday services. Tommy Jolly wanted to know how many Kanye songs we're doing this morning. I said, as many as Kanye wants, because he's leading worship. Which is not true. I lied. Length of fast, if we go biblically, the banks of the river are 1 and 40 days. But I don't think that's intended to be command. It's not law. So you get to creatively apply to these, as far as these things are concerned. The real issue has nothing to do with length. It has everything to do with what you're trying to achieve. And did you achieve it? The length of the fast is, did you reach what you were looking for? Did you feel like the Lord spoke to you? Did you grow closer to him? And so don't get tangled up in time. But the biblical examples are between 1 and 40 days. Objects to fast from, somewhere between something you think you can't live without and something you prefer not to live without on a regular basis. The Bible only gives two examples, food and sex, in 1 Corinthians 7. But I don't think those are the only things. Some of you, you probably would benefit from fasting from technology. You might benefit from fasting from reading certain sites that you have a regular routine. What you could do is fast from that, and when you go to click on that site, pause and pray instead. Draw closer to the Lord. Be intentional about whatever you choose to fast from. Be very intentional about it. For those of you who have health issues, you could change your diet. Keep it healthy, but not necessarily as exciting as maybe is what you're used to. And so you have liberty here, and you have creativity. But again, what's the point? Does it give you time to draw near to the Lord and hear from him? I'm not convinced that something that only takes 5 minutes or so accomplishes necessarily that purpose. Probably would be better for you to be somewhere in the 15-minute to an hour range so you can actually spend some time. And it's critical that you prepare to fast. You shouldn't just go willy-nilly into one. Get you some good sleep the night before if you choose to fast the next day. Make sure that you're hydrated. You don't have to fast from food and water. That's rare that people actually did fast from liquid as well. And so you want to make sure that you're not just declaring a fast willy-nilly because it's not going to be thoughtful. It's not going to be arranged. It's not going to be structured well. And so you want to think about that. Make sure you prepare well. Also prepare to break it. Make sure, and I've made this mistake, you don't want to hit a buffet after fasting. You just don't, trust me. It goes bad. You want to be careful of the foods you choose to break the fast with. Show some wisdom here. Because you don't want to drawn near the Lord and then be angry at him for 2 days later because of your intestines. Anyway, I'm not sure. What are all these kids doing? Check on that, Dan. The asylum has gotten released. Those are the logistics. On the back, you have a table with almost all of the passages in Scripture that talk about fasting. There may be one or two that have to do with hold fast and other things, so just be aware of that. So I want to make sure that our last little bit of time here, that if you had any questions, I can do my best to try to answer them. Anybody have any questions, comments, screams of outrage? Tom? Which one is it?
Question.
Oh, okay. Well, Presbyterian, you got to declare what it is first.
Yeah, so here's my question. So I've participated in and also heard this argument sort of I would call it solidarity fasting, fasting in a way to remember the people who are suffering in some way.
Uh-huh.
So that seems like a slightly different purpose from the one you listed here. I'm just curious if you saw that in your study, if it's sort of that's kind of like a new reason or it fits into what the other works.
Yeah, so here's what I always do, and this didn't render it out of court, so I go, all right, so is there anywhere in the Bible where there was solidarity fasting? Is there? I don't think so. In my study, I don't remember it. That doesn't render it out of court now, because remember, we've got a broad palette of creativity. So what that tells me is I want to be careful that's... Okay, so at minimum, I don't want to make that the only reason I would only fast, right? And so what are we seeking to accomplish with solidarity fasting? What would be the point of solidarity fasting?
I think it's... Like if you're you think of the persecuted church as sort of cultivating unity in the church. Or,
yeah, yeah. But remember, the main purpose for fasting is drawing closer to the Lord and communion with the Lord. So I would say solitary fasting is, I would say that's categorically different than probably what we're talking about here. Although I don't think it's invalid, right? Because the purpose is raising awareness. And the purpose is still prayer, and praying for the persecuted church, which I think is a good thing. But we also, you know, remember, this kind of fasting we're talking about to draw is communion with the Lord, close to the Lord. Now, can you do both? Yeah, I think you could, but you gotta be clear what the purpose of this, right? And the real thing I think some might push back and say is, how exactly, because I wrestled with this when I was serving at the rescue mission. Susan remembers, I got down and I was like, I'm eating one meal a day, because the majority of the world eats less than a meal a day, and I'm this gluttonous pig, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I started doing that, making everybody around me miserable. And it didn't raise that much awareness as I'd hoped. And then I took the class on Genesis to Joshua, and Dr. Furtado straight away starts talking about God's blessing, the blessings of the land, all this kind of stuff. And I realized that I'm not sure I'm serving the persecuted church best by ascetic practices. I might better serve the persecuted church in other ways, is what I would say. But I don't want to render it out of court. I think people can do it really well. I just think you have to be careful with it. That's what I would say. Any other questions? Thoughts? Screens back. Yes, ma'am.
So as far as length of time, is that something that you feel like going into it, you should already determine, I'm going to do this for 3 days, a week, a month, you know? Or is this about to go...
So I think it's a good idea from a preparation standpoint to have some idea of it. But if you get into it and you feel the Lord calling you to continue, what's He going to do? If He asks you to do something, what does He always do? Give you what you need to do it, right? So it may be that you set out on, hey, I just wanted to fast for this a little bit, but I don't feel like I'm reaching an answer. I'm going to continue. I think that's perfectly reasonable to do that. But it should be done, you're not saying this, but you just don't want to do that from the hip because you're feeling spiritual necessarily. You want to do that only if you feel the Lord saying, this is what you should do. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
So if fasting is it kind of supposed to change your schedule a little bit, like instead of this meal, I'm going to go and pray?
So if the point of fasting is communion with God, then you have to have time in which, so your schedule would have to change in some way, right? And that your communion with God, because God's not just asking you to be hungry and let hunger pangs then cause you to pray, oh Lord, let me survive this fast and not kill somebody in the process. It's really important that we have put in the proactive time to set aside, all right, here's the scriptures I'm going to be looking at. Here's the times I'm going to set aside. This is, you get your family involved so they protect you and help you. You don't just want to kind of like, hey, where'd mom go? Because they're going to pester you and dad can't run interference for you. And so you want to make sure, you got to let some people know what you're doing depending on what those surrounding circumstances are. But don't be gloomy. So yes, I think it has to change your schedule. And you would use the times you would normally engage in whatever the activity is. Again, you just have to look at what do you spend a good bit of your time doing regularly throughout the day. For some of you, you could fast from some sort of social media of some kind, right? Those aren't bad fasts to declare. And you know when you kind of get on, you have your moments. And so that is an option. Food is just one of the primary ones just because I think it's pretty clarifying and rendering. Anybody else? So a couple of creative wrinkles that you can think about. You don't have to do it as in three straight meals. You could say, I'm going to fast from lunch for this week or this period of time, and I'm going to use my lunch time for this week to draw closer to the Lord. You could fast from dinner on Sunday night and breakfast and lunch on Monday. Then again, you can break it up. The point is that you are taking the set aside time to draw closer to the Lord. You could fast from breakfast. You could fast from dinner. You could fast from alcohol. You can fast from anything that you're regularly using. That makes them regularly using alcohol. You have some other things to think about. But there are seasons in which you would lay that aside. Right, you could fast from any number of things—a television show, sports, which is easy to do in the state of Georgia right now. And so, there are things that you can be creative about. But again, what's the purpose? Does it actually help you draw close to the Lord? Are you using the time intentionally? So much of it's how you plan it and set it up. If you need some help in that regard, that's what we're here for. We're here to help you to think that through. As to whether or not it's a wise fast. Tom?
Advent and Lent as sort of church fast, church season fast?
Explain further. I know you're talking about Lent.
I think everybody probably knows about the idea of fasting for 40 days during Lent, right? Preparation mm-hmm. for Easter.
Yeah.
I've heard, with the exception of Sunday, like you're not supposed to fast on Sunday, so it's like that. So
yeah, it's a feast day, Sabbath day, yeah.
But I've also heard Advent is kind of was designed as a similar season
mm-hmm.
in the church calendar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have not had, I don't mention Lent because there's a couple of different reasons for that. I don't think it's a bad season to use that, but I don't want to make, because it is of Catholic origin, and we make, Reformed people are already nervous enough of me doing Advent. and Easter. And even the way that I do it, without decorations in the world. But I think it's two great opportunities to look at the person and work of Christ. So I wouldn't necessarily declare anything congregationally during those seasons so as not to further conflate. However, they're really good seasons to the point that you're making to engage in something of that kind. Yeah. Christmas, because it's so consumer. It's so crazy consumer-driven. And yet it's also one of the hardest seasons of the entire year for so many, from grief and just family dynamics. And so it's for that reason and others. And even looking forward to the hope of the return of Christ is a great one. So anyway, you got a child that got loose. You beat Dan out the door. Any other questions? Yes, Amy.
Would you say there was any negative to just starting to fast without any defined purpose to it, just to build discipline?
But that sounds like your purpose.
Okay.
Right? I mean, your purpose is to grow in discipline in terms of proximity to the Lord. But again, it's not about you and you being disciplined. It's about the discipline of drawing closer to the Lord. So that, to me, that is a plan. Yeah. And that's included in here. You just want to get closer to the Lord. You don't have to have major life decisions. It doesn't have to be a season of any kind. You can use it for those reasons. Anybody else? Apparently, we've been fasting from air in this room. So count that on your religious sticker. No, don't. I'm kidding. Let me pray for us. If you do have further questions, and I do want to encourage you, and we'll have opportunity. In fact, and I'll say this at the end of the service, if you want to join me, I'm going to be fasting at some point this week. I'm not going to tell you what day, for the women's retreat. And for Kim Johnson and just for the women of our church that are going on that retreat, in addition to the Presbyt Luncheon and those who will be participating in that as well, as we have women who are seeking to grow in discipleship and their relationship with the Lord this coming weekend. So you are welcome to do that. You can do it on whatever day you choose to do, with whatever object you choose to choose, with whatever length of time you choose. But it's a great opportunity, and I'm going to throw in the youth retreat on that because I don't want to have to fast twice. I ain't dumb. Since it's close in proximity. But just our church has an opportunity in two aspects of it to grow in discipleship, and I want to see that. And I want to see the Lord do mighty work in both of those circumstances. And so you can join me sometime this week if you like. Again, pick your day. If we just accidentally cover the whole week, wouldn't that be great? But I'm not going to set up a schedule for you. The Spirit will work all that out. And so you can join in that. And then there'll be other opportunities coming up for us to do that as well, which we'll throw out there from time to time. If you have questions, you're trying to think through it, we can be of any help to you in wisdom, reach out to us, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us opportunities to step into the story, that our bodies are included, that our bodies get to participate in drawing near to you, even though we will put off this body someday and have a resurrected body in Christ that will be far more glorious than our imaginations can comprehend. We pray that you would use the things that you have given to us, the means of grace, to grow us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to grow as your disciples. In Christ's name, amen.